So what would you say is the ideal vacation for you? If you could choose any vacation, what would it be? What would it look like? If cost didn't matter, if you know you didn't have to find people to watch your kids or you know all that stuff, if you wanted to just you or just you and your spouse get away for a vacation, what would that look like for you? For me, it's being somewhere on a nice beach under an umbrella, because I'm Scottish, and reading a book while my Italian wife bakes in the sun. That is actually pretty much exactly what our entire honeymoon was, is we got blessed with a vacation, gifted a vacation for our honeymoon, and so we went and spent, I can't even remember the name of the place, Aruba, that's what it was. Man, I was losing. I was going to say Haiti. I'm like, I know it wasn't that. Went to Aruba, you know, we're blessed with that, and I sat under an umbrella reading my books, because that's the best way to spend a vacation day, is with my nose in a book. And she got considerably darker than she already is, and that was our honeymoon. And we enjoy that. And pretty much every cruise we've ever been on, that's what we do, is I find a shady spot, she finds a sunny spot. And while that was fantastic for a few days, and whatever vacation you would dream of, I know for us, we've talked, Hawaii would be like, that's like the pinnacle vacation for us. One day we're going to get there and celebrate Hawaii and be in the beautiful Hawaii climate. Whatever the vacation is that would be ideal for you, imagine if that's all you ever did. As a vacation, it's awesome. Going to a place like a cruise, for me, I love the cruise because nobody can call me. I love it. No one can reach me. If there's a problem, tough beans. Like, I'm completely out of touch, and I love that. I love being in touch with people. I do. But it's really nice to not. It's really like nice to flip the switch and just have no responsibilities outside of my family, have no focus other than just spending time with Jackie and enjoying that. But imagine if that's all your life was. Sure, the first month maybe would be awesome. I can make vacation a few days before I get restless and feel like I gotta do something. It only takes a few days for me. But imagine maybe that first whole month would be really great and you'd really enjoy it and it would be wonderful. And maybe in your mind you think, I could make it years before I got sick of sitting on a beach every day. But I think the reality is, after about a year or so of doing the exact same thing every single day, it would lose its excitement. It wouldn't be nearly as exciting anymore. It wouldn't feel like vacation, because that would just be your reality. I don't know about you, but I got to feel like there's a purpose. I got to feel like there's something to do. There's somewhere to go. There's somewhere to be. I can relax for a little bit, but after that, it's like, I got to go. I got to do. I got to be active. Being comfortable and living in luxury is nice. I know the first cruise I ever went on, I thought, I'm not going to like this at all because it's weird. And I'm just gonna be sitting on a boat, and then we'll finally get to some islands, but it was like 2 days on a boat first, and I found out I loved it. I loved just sitting around and doing nothing for a day or two, and it was wonderful. But too much of a good thing can make it a bad thing, which is why after about a year or so, it would start to not be nearly as fun. In our Christian life, most of us have not experienced hardship. I'm not saying our life, but in our spiritual walk, there hasn't been a ton of hardship. As a matter of fact, we could probably categorize our Christian life as relatively comfortable. Jesus is pretty clear, however, the Christian life isn't about being comfortable. That's not the goal. That's not the aim. If you listen to certain preachers and pastors, they'll tell you that's the goal. That's the aim, is, you know, you give God your best and you live out his life inside of you. And if you're faithful to God, then everything will get easy all of a sudden and everything will be great and your life will be comfortable. And that is simply not in Scripture. In Luke 14:27, he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We cannot be Jesus' followers if we're not willing to bear our cross. Now, for each person, that's different what that's going to look like, but I don't know if you've ever thought of bearing a cross, but it doesn't come across to me as luxury and ease. It's not comfortable to do something like that. It gives a clear indication there is an element of sacrifice required of every believer. Every person who would follow Jesus is called to sacrifice. Now, what that looks like and what that is, that's different for every person. That's a matter of following the Spirit and listening to what God has and following wherever he takes us. But that's the mark of every Christian. One of the questions I want us to ask this morning, probably the biggest question I want us to walk away with, have I let myself grow so comfortable that I'm no longer willing to carry my cross? No longer willing to do the hard stuff. I remember a story of when I was in college. I had one of the guys that was in the room right next to me was straight from Korea. English was terrible. And I was in his room one time, and I remember asking him, man, like, why is your bed set up that way? And he had flipped his bed over. We were in the oldest dorm on campus. We were like in a basement. It was horrible. But he had flipped his bed over, had the mattress on the bottom and the plywood on the top, and had thrown a sheet over the plywood. And he said, because I left my country in active duty, I could be called back to Korea at any moment and be right back in the military. He said, that bed's too comfortable. If I get used to that, I will die if I have to go back and fight, because I won't be able to sleep, and that'll affect my ability to fight. And I was like, man, I'm like 18 years old in Bible college, and I'm like, I wasn't ready for that answer. I just thought you were weird. And there was like a real life answer to this. Like, he knew the danger of getting too comfortable, and he was willing to sacrifice, because would that bed have been a lot more comfortable than plywood? I bet you. I bet it would have been a lot more comfortable. But he wasn't willing to sacrifice that because he knew what could come. He knew that at any day he could be called in. And man, that has stuck with me since that day of the dangers of comfortability in our life. Let's look at what James has to say about comfort in our future. If you have your copy of God's Word, I encourage you to open that up to James chapter 4. The words will be on the screen as well, but if you want to follow along in your own copy, I encourage that as well. James chapter 4, verse 13 to 16 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Okay, so is it wrong to make plans? Is it sinful to plan for the future? Is that what James is saying? Of course not. That's not at all what he's saying. So what is James saying here? I hope that, like I've said many times in this series, I hope you're taking seriously, you're reading through these chapters every day during the week before we come to Sunday and teach on it. So I hope you've wrestled with this question of what is he saying here about making future plans? What James is doing is he is discouraging his readers from thinking they are in control. That's what he's addressing here. That's the real issue that James is bringing up, is that they think as they're making plans, as they're looking to the future, they are in control. The mindset that says we are in control and we're the ones in charge of leading our lives, it's our job to dictate the future, to make the plans, to set the course, and then ask God to bless that, is exactly what James is coming against. And there's a lot of evidence in the scriptures that that is not what God calls us to. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths." And in the Psalms 37, 4 to 6 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." And in Matthew, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Very clear picture. The goal is put God first. Seek Him first. That what He wants is priority. What He directs us to, that's the priority. That's what gets the main focus. Our agendas, our kingdoms, our plans, they go on the back burner. And we live for Him. When we accepted Christ as Savior, when we took that receiving posture of salvation, we said, I'm willing to give everything. Jesus talks about the pearl of great price. We sold everything. And God gives us back a lot of that stuff. He gives back to us and says, okay, now steward this well. Our time is one of those things. Our future is one of those things. He's given back to us and said, okay, this is mine. Now steward it well. And James is saying, man, you're making these plans. You think you're in control. You think you get to decide what your future holds, that you can look into the future and determine the path that is the best. And he says, that's not, you don't even know what tomorrow brings. I mean, how many people do we know in just our own circles that woke up one day and their entire life changed? Someone just passed away. And that was it. Life was completely changed. All the plans, God is saying, none of the plans that you had made matter in that moment. We don't know the future, but we know the one who does. And so we should, it would just make sense to follow him. The problem isn't making plans. It's making plans with no regard to God and where he is leading us. Because God has a plan for your life. Scripture makes that very clear. There is a clear plan. There is God's will, and then there are a bunch of other voices that want to speak into your life and tell you what's important, set your priorities, tell you where to go. There's a lot of those voices, but there's only one that we need to really learn how to discern. Our plans do not come first. And then whatever leftover time, free time we have that we can give to God, you know, okay, I gotta worry about me, I gotta worry about my family, I gotta do my thing, and then God, if I've got a little extra time, maybe I can do that thing that I know you've put on my heart. I know I'll do that thing that I know you've called me to do, and that I know when I lay in bed at night that is just right there at the forefront of my mind because I know you want me to do it, but I just don't have enough time in my plan for that. Too often we make this life the main focus, and we treat eternity like it's the afterthought. We treat this life as if it's the one that really matters, and we forget there's eternity, and obviously that is the one that will matter. That is the one we should invest in. And so another question I have for us this morning is, are you investing more of your time in this life or in eternity? What do you invest more in? I think if we look at the way we spend our time, we spend our money, we spend our talents and our abilities, we have to look at that and evaluate, is this a clear investment in eternity? Or if someone were to look at all of this, it would make it very clear that what I'm putting the eggs in the basket is in this life. That I invest my money, I invest my time, I invest my effort into what's going on here, and that's the clear priority. Now, does this mean that we have to start every sentence for anything that's going to happen 30 seconds more in the future with, well, if the Lord wills? You know, I know people that have done that. They've taken the scripture that way, and they won't talk about anything in the future without saying, well, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. No, but that should be our mindset. And that should come out of your mouth from time to time, if that is your mindset. That as you go to make a plan, you think, well, if the Lord wills that, then maybe that's what will take place. Because that's where your mind is at, that He comes first. And any planning and any future predictions and trying to set a path, that it would be your mindset, it would be my mindset that God's plan takes priority. We make our plans with God as the center, and everything else revolves around Him and His will. I don't know if you've ever been on a road trip with maybe your parents or somebody else who was in charge, And maybe if it worked out, you're like, hey, we're going to this place or that place, and if it works out, maybe we can stop here on the way. That's our plan. You know, maybe a pit stop on the way that God allows in, and he loves to do those things. You know, like I know when we've done things, I love to maybe take a little bit of a detour and stop and do something fun for the kids because we know that they would want it. It still fits into what we're doing. It still fits into our plan. We're still doing that. But we enjoy having fun. And it's not like God's calling you into, okay, I have this plan for you. It's going to be miserable. You're going to hate your life until you step into eternity. It's just going to be awful, and then you'll be in heaven. But so don't worry. It's going to be eternity. It'll all be good. Like, that's not what God's calling us to. It's so much better. I don't know about you, but if you've taken time in your Christian life to take the wheel, anybody that it's gone well for, no? Yeah, that's what I thought. It doesn't go well because we can't see anything. It's like blacking out the windshield and saying, I've got it. I know these roads like the back of my hand. You smack into a tree. Because we just don't know the future like God does. And he sees tomorrow better than we see yesterday. And so obviously it makes sense to trust him and to trust his plan, not us and our wills and our desires. That is not what takes priority. James 4:17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Man, this verse is a doozy. This is one I come back to often because I've many times had people sit across from me, and because I have the title pastor, somehow they think that makes me the arbiter of what is sin and what is not sin. Pastor, is it sin if I do this? Is it sin if I go to this wedding? Is it sin if I am here or if I am there? And I bring them back to James chapter 4, verse 17. So anyone who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, you might have a completely different conviction set from the next person. And for you to do something, it might be sin, and for them to do it, it might not be. Now, there are some things that are just sin. But there's also, I love this about God, it's not just a clear, black and white, simple list of do's and don'ts. There's an aspect to the Christian life of following the Spirit and listening to the voice of God. Like I said before, there are a ton of voices, and I think it's interesting. Sometimes we're like, well, I just feel like I was called to do this. Do you know the Father's voice? Because there are a lot of voices that are going to want to instruct you and to tell you what to do, and voices in the spiritual realms that will try to speak to you, and they're going to try to mimic God's voice, and they're going to try to lead you down paths that are good. Because the greatest enemy of God's best for your life is not the most wicked, evil thing. That's easy. You know that's not God's will. The biggest enemy of God's best for your life is good. And that's where Satan's going to lead you. Because if he can limit your effectiveness even a little bit, he wins. If he can get you to settle for good, he wins. If he can get you to convince yourself that not following God totally, but mostly, because it's still good, I'm still living a good life, I still do good things, Satan wins. Because you're not following God anymore, you're following Satan. And it seems like God because it's good stuff and it's good things, but it's not God. And anything we follow that's not God is evil, because it's not trying to lead us toward him. When we know God's will and we don't do it, it is sin. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's no, well, I'm gonna do it. Well, I was going to. Well, I just told God to hold off for a minute because I wasn't ready for his plan. See, sin isn't just about resisting temptation. That's what we like to focus on. That's what we like to look at is, well, I don't do this, and I haven't done that sin, and I'm not guilty of that, or I used to do that sin, but I don't do it anymore. I resist those temptations. Sin can also be resisting the will of God. And we need to take that one seriously. This can look like God calling you to do something, putting something on your heart, making it clear this is what he wants for you. And instead of obeying his call, You make your own plans. Sound like anybody in Scripture? A guy named Jonah. Now that's an easy one, because God calls Jonah to do something and he says, I don't really want to do that. And so he runs the opposite way. What I think would be interesting is if the story of Jonah went in such a way that Jonah went, but 10 years late. I mean, he still got there later than he should have. But that's how some of us live our lives. We know God's called us to do something, but it's like, you know what? God, I got a lot on my plate right now. I hear you, but it's just not the right time for me. Any parents like that response from their kids? Oh man, my kids live in this perpetual state of trying to figure out a way to not do what they're told in that moment. Like there's gotta be a way. They've gotta plead their case that what we've told them to do doesn't need done right now. I just have to do this real quick, Dad. And ooh man, does that take some patience? And I can't imagine how God views that in our lives. When he says, hey, I want you to be a part of that ministry, we say, I don't really know, God. Have you seen my schedule lately, God? I'm a busy, important person. I've got a lot going on, as if God didn't know that. And we say, I don't have the ability for that. Don't you understand? I don't have the gifts for that, as if he didn't know that already. And we constantly are trying to redirect God and to say, like, I hear your plan. I just don't think it's the best one for me right now. I'm going to put you on the 6-month burner on that one, God, because I know what you're calling me to do. It just doesn't fit my plan right now. You tell God, right now isn't a good time. I'll get to it when I feel it's appropriate, when I feel like it's the right time for that thing that is you've made it abundantly clear you've called me to. This is the arrogance that James is talking about. Where we know better than God, where we can see the future and we can make the plans, where we set the agenda and we set the plans, and then we have the audacity to go before God and say, God, bless this. Bless this clear and blatant rejection of your plan, because I've made a better one. And bless it, God. Maybe, you know, at the tail end of that is a little bit of your plan. I've spiced in a little of your plan into mine to make it holy. Just bless this, God, now this plan that I have made. A large focus. Let's remember the whole book of James. Large focus of the entire book is living out our faith. Not just saying we believe, not just saying I have faith in God, but living in a way that makes it clear who our trust is in. And we can call ourselves Jesus followers all we want. We can put bumper stickers on our cars. We can send our kids to Christian schools. We can sing songs in our cars. But if we are actively rejecting God's will in our lives and making our own plans, when we know God has called us to do something, we're not a Jesus follower. We're just a Jesus fan. We like him. We like some of the stuff he's doing. We're just not willing to follow him necessarily. We're just a fan. We cheer him on. We like when he does good things. We like when we hear testimonies on Testimony Sunday where we celebrate that. We clap like, yeah, God, you're doing great things. That's great for them. It's too much for me to do. I just don't want to follow him because he wants things of me that I'm just not willing to do. He wants more from me than I'm willing to give. He wants a lot of my time, and that's just a valuable resource that I don't think he deserves. And James isn't done speaking about knowing the right thing and not doing it and how that's a sin. As we step into chapter 5, we're going to just cover the first few verses of chapter 5 this morning, verses 1 to 6. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murder the righteous person, he does not resist you. It's easy to read this portion of Scripture and think that this doesn't apply to us. Don't raise your hands on this one. But how many of us would look at our bank accounts and say, I'm rich. Look at me. I'm rich. I don't know about you. I grew up in a house where I got shoes from the dollar store, and I wore those. That was our life. Salvation Army, we were frequent attenders at Salvation Army and other places like that. We didn't have money to spend on things like that. That was how we grew up. I never considered myself rich. Nowadays, I look around at my house. I look around at all that God has given us, and I think, man, I am wealthy beyond anything I ever thought I would achieve. But it's easy to still read a scripture like this and say, that's not me. James is talking to rich people here, people who live in multi-million dollar mansions. He's talking to the sports players, and he's talking to the actors, and like that's the people he's talking to, the ones that don't have any care in the world because of their money. But I think this passage applies to all of us more than we realize. Now, I hope you haven't defrauded people and made money by dishonest gain. If you have, then this clearly applies to you and you need to repent. But many of us are guilty of laying up treasure for ourselves. That part is going to ring true. Now, I know we're going to talk about money for a minute here, and I just ask you to have an open mind and open heart as we discuss something. In our culture, it's almost taboo to talk about money because, you know, that's one of the things that sits on the throne of our hearts, and that we serve that God a lot of times much higher than any other God. But if you've been around long enough, you know money is not something we're going to talk about a whole lot because, honestly, it doesn't matter if you give your money for our kingdom advancement or not. God's going to move. God's going to do things. It's you're missing out when we turn our backs on God in this area. So I just encourage you, have an open mind, have an open heart as we discuss this. But think about this. Most of us, when we hear of someone passing away, of someone who's stepped into the next chapter of their life, and they leave an inheritance behind, and some of us can look at that situation, especially someone who's left a sizable inheritance, and we think of it as a blessing, like, man, especially for their heirs, like, what a blessing that is, that, you know, they're receiving all of this inheritance, they're getting all of this stuff, how blessed their kids must be. But what did James say here? James says it will be used as evidence against them. As we stand before God, James is telling us we will have to answer for why we didn't invest what we had into the kingdom. There will be a moment where we stand before God and we have to answer. And evidence is brought against us for what was left behind. Everything that we left behind will be used in that moment. Now, if we choose to invest our money into kingdom advancement, into kingdom advancing ways, then that's good evidence. That's, hey, this person lived for God, and I would imagine that's evidence you want brought forward. But if we didn't invest what we had, if what we left behind was used in ways that don't honor God or don't advance the kingdom, James is saying that's going to be used as evidence against you. Now, just as a quick little side note, if you don't have plans for your future, we talked about this a couple of years ago, but there's a branch of the Alliance called Orchard Alliance. Jackie and I can personally attest they're fantastic in helping you make future plans. And as a member of the Alliance Church, you pay zero to get their amazing guidance. A lot of these guys that have they've been working in finances and things like this their whole life, so they're incredibly knowledgeable, and they're really good at helping you look to the future and make God-honoring, kingdom-advancing plans without, you know, I was always nervous about it because I'm like, this person's just doing it because that's their sponsor, or they're getting paid to do that, they're getting paid to say that. So I loved being able to talk to guys who would give us the straight, honest answers and encourage us to go to God often. It was, hey, pray about this, let us know what you decide on this matter, and it's been fantastic. So I just want to throw that out there as a little disclaimer. Orchard Alliance, if you need help getting in contact with them, I know a handful of you have. And so if you need that help with wills or anything like that, they're an awesome resource. They will help you intentionally invest in eternity which is, I think, what James is talking about here. But we shouldn't just be concerned with what happens with what is left after we die and what was left behind, but how are we investing in now, in our life, in what is going on around us right now? Because we are rich in so many ways. I don't just mean in like relationships and in friendships and in the kingdom of God, but in material ways. We, if you live in America, pretty much guaranteed you are richer than many of the people that live in our world today. Every person in here lives a better life than the majority of the world. Now, again, we're not anything beyond a blue-collar family ourselves, and yet we live better than the majority of the world. Most of us do. And yet some of us feel it appropriate to rob God. Of all people, we rob God every month by not even tithing. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10 says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." That's a serious set of verses there. I was just having a conversation last night with someone about how you can't outgive God. And it seems like the more that you give and the more that you give away and the less the idol of material wealth becomes in your life, the greater God can bless us. And I'll always remember a guy who kind of went a little nutty, but he made some really great spiritual videos before he went nutty. He made these Numa videos. You have to be at least 40 to probably remember those. But there was one about a kickball, and he talked, I think I showed it here once in the past. He talked about how this kid wanted this toy, and the dad just knew it would ruin him. He knew it would hurt him, and that he wasn't old enough, he wasn't mature enough to handle it. And later in that day, his dad takes him to this aisle of kickballs and is like, pick whatever one you want. And it's this picture of like God wants to bless us, but because of our immaturity, because of what we struggle with, because of the gods that we've elevated in our life, he can't bless us because he knows it will ruin us. And so he has to hold back the blessings that he wants to give us because we're not ready for it. We're not able to handle that. And I think how often this must be true in the financial areas of our lives, that because we elevate finances, we wonder, why am I always struggling with finances? Maybe because you're robbing God, and he will never bless that area of your life. Now, I know a church our size, we're not a huge church, but we wouldn't have money problems if we all honored God in that way. And as I was talking to this person last night, it was like, man, it's just so cool because the tithe is the bare minimum. I mean, that's not even a question. Those of you that are in that place, you know, like that's not even a question. That's not a, can we tithe this month? It's like, no, that money's already spent. It's already gone. It's God's. But then with the rest of it, God says, okay, now you have this invested in the kingdom. That's the tithes. If you hear me every week, we talk about his tithes and our offerings, because those are two different things. We give God the 10%, we give him the tithe, and then there's this thing called the offering that Scripture tells us about. That's above and beyond the obligation of the 10%, and we get to bless people with our finances beyond that. And some of you, man, you could teach this masterclass on this because you're so good with it, of being generous with what God has given you above and beyond. It's not a matter of like, oh, well, I can spend money on other people up until 10%. Like, that's not what it's about. And those of you that know this, that the 10%, that tithe isn't even a question, you know, man, God has been so good. He has blessed us beyond measure for that. And the more we give away, it seems like the more we can enjoy all that God has given us. The stuff that we do have, it's more enjoyable because you don't have that constant thing in the back of your head that says, you have this because you robbed God. You have that toy, that thing, that house, that car, because you robbed God. Now, like I said, I know we're talking about money, and we're not, you know, church, you shouldn't talk about money. All they ever want is your money. I've told people in the past, hey, man, don't tithe. That's between you and God. But I promise you, it won't go well for you. It's not like I get a bonus at the end of the year, like, oh, I got everybody tithing, so now I can get a new car. That's not the way it works. It means we can advance the kingdom in new and better ways because we have the finances to do things that we didn't previously have. I mean, there's 100 ideas out there right now that we would love to tackle, but we have to also be good stewards of what we have. So we look at our budget as the budget team and as the board of ministries and the elders, and we say, well, that would be great, but we can't. That's not an area we can. Or if we do it, it's going to take a huge step of faith to do that thing because we just don't tithe. Not everyone is engaged in that way. One day we'll stand before God and we will have to answer for why we thought the things of our kingdom deserved priority over his kingdom. We'll have to answer for not just the way we spend our money, but our time, the talents he's given us. I know not that this is for everybody, but I know there's a time in my life where I was working as a salesman. I actually had two jobs. I worked as a salesman and I did social work. And man, I was killing it in sales. I found out the gifts that God has given me, they work really good in sales because I like to connect with people. I like to talk passionately about things I'm passionate about, and I'm extremely honest with people. If I don't know the answer, I'll tell you that and I'll get it back to you. And I found those qualities, man, they work really good in sales. And so I was doing really good. I had a brand new Mustang, which is the best car man has ever made. I had a truck as well. I see some of you shaking your heads. You're wrong. It's my favorite car, my dream. I'll get back to it one day. I'll get back to having a Mustang, but I had everything. I had all this stuff, and I knew God started to speak to me like, man, this isn't it. You know what I've called you to. And man, it just, every time I'd get in the Mustang, it stopped losing its allure. It wasn't nearly as fun. It wasn't nearly as enjoyable because I knew what I was doing to have it. I knew what I was giving up to enjoy the things I had. And man, I was making a ton of money. I can tell you, there were multiple times in that season where I had zero in my bank account because I just spent everything. God's priorities weren't mine. Now, I might have been, I think I would almost guarantee you I was tithing at the time, but that wasn't enough. I was tithing my money, but I had no concern about my time, about my talents. Those I was misusing. And I believe, if you've heard me talk on stewardship, it's the four T's: time, talent, treasure, and temple. Those are the four we've been called to steward. And yes, I'm talking about temple, because that body that God gave you, you were to steward, and you were to steward it well. And God's called us to steward that. And so just because we're doing one thing doesn't mean like, hey, God, I give 15% of my income, so now I don't have to serve. Now I don't have to be a part of any ministries. Now I don't have to use my talents for your kingdom because I give more than I have to. Or because my 10% is a huge chunk, and so God, you should be happy with that, and I shouldn't have to give you my time or my talents or my temple. And one day we'll stand before God and we'll have to answer for how we've invested our finances in our life and after our life. James chapter 5, verse 5, he says, "You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." Our culture is obsessed with luxury and self-indulgence. Obsessed with it. That's why you'll hear countless sermons about the culture of America invading our churches, and you'll hear countless sermons about stewardship and how you need to give your money and you need to spend your time here. But in those sermons, you won't hear much said against the sin of gluttony. You can't tell people that are gluttons that that's sin, because we love our luxury and self-indulgence. I think we have to be honest. We really do. We really love our luxury and self-indulgence. Meanwhile, if you don't know this, 1 in 5 kids in our own county, 1 in 5 kids won't get enough food today and won't get enough food this week, this month, this year, and are malnourished and just aren't receiving. Now, That to me, that bothers me that these needs are right here. It's not like you have to go overseas to find poverty and to find hunger and the needs that are around us. I look at that and I think of James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, I don't know how it'll go at the judgment seat of Christ when we have to answer for these things, when our luxury and self-indulgence is brought before the king and we have to make an answer for how we lived in that and the way we invested our money would be used as evidence against us. But I'm just imagining for a moment that it may look like God showing us all of the need that was around us in our life and then looking at how we engaged that need in the way that we invested our time, our talent, our treasure, and our temple. I think that might be a little bit of the way that judgment goes. Hey, here's the need that surrounded you. Here's the need in your own backyard. Here's the need overseas. Here's the need in our nation. How did you engage that? So what do we do? What do we do with this? I think a couple questions come to my mind. Have we grown too comfortable to bear our cross? Have we gathered too many toys? Do we have too many bills? Do we look at our life and say, God, I just don't have room for you. I don't have time for you. I don't have the finances to tithe to you. I'm going to need that because I've got TV, I've got internet, I've got my cell phone, I've got all these other things I like to spend it on. My cross just going to cost too much. Somebody else can carry it. Do we live our lives thinking that we are in the driver's seat? Hey, God, I'm making these plans. We don't even address God. We just say, hey, this is what I'm going to do. This is my 5-year plan. This is my 1-year plan. This is my 10-year plan. All right, God, in there's some church attendance scattered in, and there's some giving, not tithing because that's too much, but there's some of that in there. Okay, God, bless this. This is my plan. Can you bless it and make it good and make it comfortable and make it easy, God? Do we live for kingdom advancement or for luxury and self-indulgence? Someone, you probably heard the analogy before, but if you were to sit in a court of law and they were to bring your life into that and someone was going to accuse you of being a Jesus follower, what would the evidence show? If you were accused of being somebody who followed Jesus, would there be enough evidence to sway a jury beyond a shadow of a doubt that you followed Jesus? Or as they looked at the way they brought up your bank statements, they brought up the way you spent your time, they brought up the talents you had, as they brought up your diet and the way you ate every day, would it show this is somebody who was in love with Jesus and followed them with every facet of their life? See, God doesn't save us and hold us under his thumb and live to punish us and cause us pain for his own pleasure. That's not the case. I know there are some religions that in the past have taught you like, oh, you have to physically suffer in order to honor God. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that there's an element of sacrifice to the Christian life. There's an element of putting God up here and everything else just is way below that. And that means that sometimes we won't get to spend our money the way we want, and we won't get to do all of the stuff that our flesh wants to do that we think is the best plan. But there will be sacrifice. And in the midst of that, he will be there. Because it is in bearing our cross and in the struggle that we find fulfillment much of the time. I don't know how many of you go to the gym. You probably know at this point, though I don't exactly look like it, I love to go to the gym. It's one of my great disciplines. It's where I get a lot of my stress out in my life. I really enjoy going to the gym. But it bothers me every time I see, and I go early in the morning, so thankfully I don't ever have to see it much. But that person that'll sit on the machine on doing this, and they'll sit there for 10 minutes, for 15 minutes. They won't do a single rep, and they'll just sit there doing that. And then they'll look at themselves in the mirror a couple times, and they'll move their shirt around, and they'll, you know, do certain things and take the pictures, and then they leave the gym. And I think, how could you feel fulfilled in your time in the gym? I don't know about you, but if I'm taking the effort to go to the gym, I mean, it's only a 3-minute drive, but if I'm making the effort to go there, when I leave, I want to be a little bit sore. When I was a personal trainer, I would work people out and they would let me know, like, hey man, I wasn't even sore at all. I don't feel like you did your job. They didn't feel fulfilled because they didn't feel like there was enough tension. They didn't feel like there was enough push. There wasn't enough sweating. There wasn't enough pain involved. And we know that's true with the gym, but we don't want that in our spiritual lives. We don't want tension. We don't want difficulty. We don't want trial. But I promise you, when you step into heaven, you'll have wished there was more of it. Just like when I leave the gym, I'm like, man, I should have done that extra set. I should have pushed a little harder in that workout. I kind of babied myself in that one. I could have pushed harder. I could have worked a little bit more so that I feel like I did something, so I can feel it, because we like that. If we're honest, if we know ourselves. Now, some of you absolutely hate that. Going to the gym, working hard, that's not your thing. But there's other areas of your life where you know that, yeah, it's got to cost us something for it to feel fulfilling. We might think that where we're going to find the greatest joy in our life is in being in charge, setting the plans, doing what we want, being in control, and getting to tell God what it's going to look like, deciding how we spend our own money, and focusing on luxury and self-indulgence. But we will never find fulfillment in that stuff. It's why we keep trying and we keep buying and we keep doing and we keep spending, and it just seems so miserable, and it doesn't have the enjoyment, and it lacks the joy that we thought it would have, even the memory of it. It just doesn't feel right. Let's not be found with a heart like the rich young ruler. Matthew 19, Jesus says to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And it's easy to look at that and say, well, I know God's not calling me to sell everything I have and follow him, but he might be asking you to sacrifice in some way. And like the rich young ruler, you walk away from God and say, it just costs too much. That's going to take too much of my time. That's going to take skills and abilities I don't have, God. So I know you're calling me to it, but I just don't have it. That's just not going to be worth it for me. I can't do that. You can keep prioritizing your family and yourself and treating this life as if it's the most important thing, but we'll never find real fulfillment in this life. If we do everything, I mean, just listen to some of the richest people in the world and listen to see if they feel fulfilled, if they feel satisfied. They're some of the least fulfilled, least satisfied people. And we look at it and go, oh yeah, they're a go-getter. And they're never satisfied until they're on top. But listen to the person that's on the top. Still not satisfied, still not fulfilled. Because God is the only one that fulfills us. You want to listen to someone who feels fulfilled? Go listen to someone who spent their whole life with Jesus. It doesn't matter what their bank account was, but if they spent their life in serving him and living for him, you will hear the voice of one who is fulfilled. One day we'll answer for our luxury and our self-indulgence before God. Let's take James' words to heart as we close. From the beginning of his letter, in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we would take seriously the words of your servant James. That as you call us into trials, as you call us into difficulty in life, as you call us into areas of sacrifice that break the power of these false gods and of these idols in our lives, that we would count it all joy, and that we would be found people who are steadfast, that we stand in the midst of these trials and we choose to elevate you to the throne of our lives and we serve you as God and as Lord of our lives and we do not give in to the appeal of luxury and self-indulgence in this life, but we live for you, knowing that you will take care of us and that you will bring joy into our lives and the abundant life that you promise us will be found in you, and it will be tough and it'll be difficult at times, but God, we trust that it will be so good. And Lord, I pray that that would become a reality for every person here this morning, that we would invest our time, our talent, our treasure, and our temples for you, Lord, and that the evidence that is found at the end of our life would show beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was you and your kingdom which held the highest priority in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Have a great week as you're leaving this morning. I usually forget to announce this, but Ron's back there in the back with the plate. That's for the benevolent fund as you're walking out. Have a good week.